Let's take our Bibles together, please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. We continue to go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God. And we've come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. We'll break this up in this morning and this evening. To title this message, it would be simply this: God's Blueprint for the Believer in the Last Days. And it's right from the text, so this is exactly what God expects from us that are living in a day when the end of all things is at hand. And that's how our verse begins today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it with me, please. The Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God will bless the reading of His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Ask the Lord to speak to your heart through His Word today. Father, we thank You for a copy of the Scripture, and Lord, we don't try to put forth creeds or opinions, but we want Your Word and Your truth to shine very brightly in our hearts and lives and make a difference in the way we live in our world today and in our church. We thank You, Lord, for each that have come, but we know there may be someone here today that's outside of the grace and mercy of God that's never been born again. We pray today would be that glad hour. They trust Christ as their Savior and have their lives changed for all eternity. And Lord, for all of us that find ourselves living in this generation which seems to be the last generation of the Christian church, we pray, God, that You would help us to obey the Scripture and follow the plan that You've set forth for all of our lives. And we'll thank You and praise You for that help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look, verse 7, the Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Well, what do you do when you're living in a day when the end of all things is at hand? Well, the proper response is listed. God gives five different things that God expects for His believers, His children, to have in their lives in the last days. It would be His blueprint, five things. If the end of all things is at hand, then how should we then live? What does God want from me? If the end of all things is at hand, I'll say there is a wrong response. A wrong response would be a prepper. God doesn't want you to be a prepper. He doesn't want you to hide in a cave. If the end of all things is at hand, it doesn't mean you're to grab your little few and stay in your house and get away from everyone. That's not what He says in this text. Try to save yourself. That's not our response as Christians to living in a time when the end is near. Well, what do you do when the end is near? Well, you don't just live it up. It's not a life of hedonism that we just do whatever we do, try to find as much pleasure as we can find. That's not a proper response to living in the last. Well, it's the last day. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, that's not a Christian response to living in the end times. There's another response that's not right, and that's discouragement. That's not, we're living in the last days. Yeah, but God doesn't tell you to frown about it. God doesn't tell you to sulk about it. God doesn't tell you to, you know, be discouraged about it or be sad or worn out about it. That's not His instruction for us. And so this message this morning, not my opinion. It's not, you know, some lecture someone put together. This is just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. God says, the end of all things is at hand, so this is what I want in your life, 1 through 5. I think it'd be very important for us to go through that. When He says it's at hand, that means it's so close that it's as close as your hand. You can almost grab it. Hold your finger there. Look at Romans chapter 13, because the Apostle Paul also wrote of things being at hand for the believers in the book of Romans. Not just Peter said this, but the Apostle Paul said it as well. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 11, Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time. You know, a lot of people don't know what time it is. They don't understand the day in which we live. They don't understand the lateness of the hour of the world or even their own lives. He says, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. That's why he's going to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's going to tell us to watch. You're not watching if you're asleep. If you're living in the last days, you don't go to sleep because it's too dangerous a time. It's too perilous of a time. It's too important of a time for us to go to sleep knowing how late the hour is. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. Watch it now. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What should I do since it's so late an hour for this world? Well, there's been no better or more important time for you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and for your life to be immersed into Jesus. It makes it all the more important, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It means we need to get more serious about our lives because it's the end of all things is at hand. Now, in the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you this. When he says the end of all things is at hand, he just talked about a bunch of people that died. And he just talked about the fact that the Lord is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And I think he's also saying not just the end of the world is at hand, but the end of your life is at hand. The end of your life, the clock, the hourglass of your life is running out. And your life is so near to end that it's just as close as your hand. You say, oh man, preacher, I'm in my 20s or my 30s or my 40s or my 50s. I'm not that old. Look, the Bible says your life is like a vapor. And no matter where you find yourself in life, the end of your life is not far away. And because with that understanding, you say, well, I'm a teenager. Hey, teenagers die every day. Whether if Jesus Christ comes in the next 6 months doesn't mean that the end of all the things that have to do with you is that close. No, nobody, you know, people don't plan for that. They don't think about, that's morbid to think about dying. No, I think it's pretty smart. It's pretty smart because God reminds us that the end of all things at hand. And I'd say this, if the end of all things was at hand in 1 Peter chapter 4, how late do you think the hour is today? How long do you think this thing is really going to go? I want to give you, before I get to these five things, I'll probably just get to this morning, but some facts about the end times, and I think it's a scriptural evidence, but also circumstantial evidence. I would say this, that number one, we know that the end of all things is at hand and our world is coming down to a close. First of all, because if it was that late then, it's got to be really late now. But secondly, because I still believe that God speaks through His men. And I tell you what, there was a generation of preaching that I grew up under, and those preachers that knew God and knew the Word of God, you know what they were always preaching when I was a young man? Jesus coming. Jesus coming. You know what I believe them? I still believe them. Amen. I still believe that Lester Roloff, when he said, hey, the end is near, I still believe the end is near. When Oliver B. Green said, hey, we're winding down to a close, I believe we're winding down to a close. I believe that preaching. It hasn't happened in my lifetime yet, but I still believe it. And if those guys, all those men of God that knew it, said, hey, we're living in the last days, guess what? I believe that. Now, that might be circumstantial evidence, but I believe them. I still believe them. I also believe the pattern of the book of the Revelation when it It gives the seven churches, and I see a progression there. I see a progression from Ephesus to Laodicea, Laodicea being the last phase of the church right before chapter 4 and the come up hither. And I see Laodicea right there, the time of the church being in apostasy, the time of the church that's cold. Excuse me, not cold, but they're lukewarm, not cold, not hot, but a church that seemingly is increased with goods, a generation of Christianity that has a lot of things but doesn't have much of God, has no power, has no really understanding. They're blind of their own sin and blind of their own heart. I believe we're living in the last days because the last church before that rapture is a church of Laodicea, is a time of apostasy, and we can see that apostasy very plain. You say, well, preacher, haven't we seen it for a long time? Yeah, but not like right now. You talk about a church that is in, I'm talking about as a whole of Christianity, that's fallen away from the things of God. We're there. We couldn't be any more Laodicea that I could think of without not being a church at all. Well, then also the scripture tells us over Matthew 24 about the days of Noah. The days of Noah. And matter of fact, go to Matthew 24 right quick. These are just some, if you don't think you're living in the last days, okay, maybe you're not. But I believe that you are. And whether you are or not, you still ought to live the way that we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because that's the way he told them to live almost 2,000 years ago. So whether or not Jesus is going to come in your lifetime, you need to live like he is. Amen. Well, whether or not he's going to come next year or next month or next week, if he doesn't, okay, but you need to live like he is. And that'll be something real, something you're convinced of. Matthew chapter 24. He talks about those days of Noah in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I know the deeper context, the tribulation and the return of the Lord to the earth and not just in the air. But go back to verse 32. In verse 32 of Matthew 24, right before he says about the days of Noah, he says, now learn a parable of a fig tree when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he talks about the days of Noah. He talks about this fig tree. And he says the generation that sees that fig tree is going to see all these things come to pass in Matthew chapter 24. Now that does speak of how short the tribulation time is. The people in the beginning of the tribulation, that's going to be over with. In 7 years, they're going to get to see all that generation. But he talks about a fig tree there. I don't have time to go through all the text in the Word of God, but the fig tree in many places is likened to the nation of Israel, and it's budding. And may I say this, before all things can end, Israel had to be in their homeland because there's so many things that have to happen in the book of the Revelation with the people of Israel in their land. The Bible even talks about the temple being rebuilt there and about the people of God running from the Antichrist. And you say, well, how is that important? Because for 1900 years, the people of Israel were not in their land. For 1900 years, they were scattered about. They were not where God says they will be when the end of all things happen. But in our generation, we have seen back to the late 40s, Israel has moved back into land. They're a nation. It's a miracle that it could ever happen. Never happened in the history of the world that a nation that has been gone, that's come back and been back in the land, and the worship of the same God and the Hebrew language and all that. And the Bible says in the end times that right there is where they're going to be. Now, maybe that's not in your lifetime, but I tell you what, things are set up to be there. They're set up to be there. Israel's there. I'd say another thing. I really think, you know, when the Bible talks about the 7 days of creation, 6 days, and God rested on the seventh, I really think, just knowing how God works, He works in sevens. I think God, in 7,000 years, human history is going to be over with. Now, I know that makes you a kook to science, but there were 4,000 years before Christ. I believe that because I got all the genealogies. Amen. 4,000 years before Christ. There's been almost 2,000. There's been almost 2,000 years since Christ. And then take into his birth and all that, the different calendars. And then you're going to have another 1,000 years, which is a time of rest, which was the seventh day after creation of a millennial reign, a day of rest for the whole world. I can see all that coming to pass in a seven-year space of time. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He started it all in seven. He'll end it all in seven. And I can see that. Other people can't see that. But there's some scriptural witnesses of that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, a lot of people live their life like things aren't going to end. And if you're convinced that they are, it's a good motivation for you to live a different life than you're living. You know why young people live the life they live a lot of times in our society? Because they think their life will never end. They think there's no consequences. There's nothing they have to live down. How many of us today in this room could testify that the things you did as a young person, you're having to live with some of them right now? Now, if you would have known that you were going to have to live with that, you think you might have thought about it. But younger people a lot of times never look past what's on their face, you know. They don't consider the end of the matter. Well, we need to consider the end of our lives. We need to consider the end of all things. And maybe it'll make a difference in how we live. Second Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at these scriptural witnesses that it's the last times in which we live. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Two things about the last days, Peter says there. Scoffers. Has there ever been a day in your lifetime that people have made so much fun of anybody that would love and believe the truth? Or that would stand for things that are decent and honest and moral and right and for God? Scoffers. Scoffers. And people living in the last days walking after their own lusts? Man. People are just out of control. In the book, also the book of Jude, I won't read it all, but right before the book of the Revelation is the book of Jude. I think it's a testimony to the days of the last times right before they occur. And the book of Jude, little book of Jude says that we've got to earnestly contend for the faith because there are certain men crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, verse 4. And he talks about how the people of God in verse 5, they didn't follow the plan of God using the children of Israel in the Old Testament as an illustration, how they apostatized. He talks about the angels that went back on God. Verse 7, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is so prevalent in our day. I don't know if it's ever been as prevalent in the last 2,000 years as it's prevalent right now in our day. Then he talks about verse 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, just total disregard for authority. He talks about in verse number 15 about how ungodly a society it is. And all of these speaking of that last days type of mentality in life. And we're seeing it unfold right before our eyes. Look at James chapter 5. Hurry, James chapter 5. With the other hand, get 1 Timothy chapter 4. James chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're living in the end times. So why doesn't our lives reflect that? James chapter 5, because we don't believe it. I preached the other day, they had a conference on something or other. I even forget what the conference was, but my message was, I had to preach on the rapture. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even he's pure. I said, people don't believe Jesus coming today, because if they did, their lives would be pure. That's what the Bible said. It doesn't matter what you tell me you believe. If you tell me you believe Jesus is coming and your life is not pure, you're a liar. Because if you really believe, now we can say a lot of things. I believe this, I believe that. But if you really believe Jesus is coming, it'll show forth in your life and you'll start purifying your life. A dirty Christian doesn't believe Jesus is coming. I mean, it may be in his head, but it's not a reality. It's just something he says. James chapter 5, verse 7. look at all these evidences of the last day. Be patient, therefore, brethren, of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If that was true in James's day, how much longer does it have to be really true till he's right there? Verse 9, grudge not. That's also what we're going to read in 1 Peter 4. Grudge not one another, one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's also what Peter said. The judge is ready. He's ready. He's ready to come. He's ready to judge. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're living in the last times. History is fast leaving you and leaving this world. But the end of all things is at hand. That's the scripture for today. The end of all things. You say, wow, they make movies about that. Some guy running around. The sky, I'm not a Pollyanna saying the sky is falling. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming and he's going to wrap this up. Amen. Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's just where you're living. Every day people depart from the faith that they were taught and trained in, brought up in. Came up in church and then left church, didn't want to have anything to do with God. People been in church 25, 30 years and just leaving God, going off the deep end. Bible says, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We just preached on that in 1 Peter there, about how the death of the conscience, that's our society. No conscience. That's the last days. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Attack on marriage, not just celibacy, but attack on a marriage relationship. Oh, you don't even need to get married. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. In the last days, God even said, isn't this strange? In the last days, God said there'd be a revival of vegetarianism. Am I reading that? Now, if you're a vegetarian for health reasons, I'm sorry. I'll eat your meat, and I understand it, okay? And I'm not. But we live in a society where people don't believe in eating meat. And it is prevalent. It is popular. I don't know if it's ever been this popular. And God says, well, I told you in the last days, people say you can't eat meat. Right? I mean, you can't go to a restaurant. Here's a vegetarian dish, you know. I go to Costco and they're giving out veggie burgers. They think it's wrong. They think it's a sin to kill an animal to eat. But they can kill a baby and they don't care about it in the womb. It's a sign of the last days, he said. 2 Timothy chapter. You're living in the last... You look back at your world, there's nobody in this room that can say, unless you're under 11 years old, and you look back at your world just in the last 10 years and say, what's going on? I tell you what's going on. The end of all things is at hand. That's what's going on. I believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Check. Covetous. Check. Boasters. Check. Proud, double check. Blasphemers, triple check. Good night. The blasphemy that comes out of the mouth of 8-year-olds. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Right? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He says that's the last days, that's the perilous time, and that's the day you're living in. Okay, so then what do? Let's go back to our text. I'll give you two and I'll be finished this morning. God's blueprint for the believer in the last days. Knowing that the end of all things is at hand. What does God want from me? What does he expect from me? What do I need in my life in the days that are the last days. He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Look at it. Here's number one. Number one. Be ye therefore what? Sober. That's the first thing he says. If you're living in the end times, or if your life's about to end, the first thing you need to do is you need to be sober. You need to sober up. You know why? Look at chapter 5, verse 8. What does he say? Be sober. Why? Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you are inebriated, if you are under the control of some other influence, I'm fixing to tell you, there's a lot more things to get drunk off than booze and dope.
Right.
He's not writing this to a bunch of dope fiends in 1 Peter. But he's writing this to people saying, hey, you need to sober up. Don't let anything control your mind or your life. Look over there at chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 13. When he said this, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be what? Sobriety, first of all, is in your brain, not just in your body. When you look at a drunk man and it affects his body, we understand that, but it also affects his brain. He can't think straight. And if there's ever been a day where people need to think straight, it's right now. If there's ever been a day where people are controlled by every other substance and every other philosophy, it's right now. And God says, the first thing I want you to do, if the end of all things is at hand, you've got to be sober. You have got to sober up. Because the judge is standing before the door. It's serious. Your life is short. It's serious. Quit living your life with a clouded mind. What does it mean to be sober? It means to be level-headed. It means to be under control. It means to be steady. It means to be clear or serious in your thinking. It means not to be controlled by any other thing or substance. Be sober. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Preacher, our world's coming apart. That's true. We live in a drunken world, people. But you can be sober. If you're saved, you can have your senses. You can be of a sound mind. You don't have to be overcome with another substance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Watch the context. Right before it was the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, look at it. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are none of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not, what? Sleep as do others, but let us, what? Watch and be what? Sober. The whole world doesn't know what's coming, but you're supposed to know what's coming. The whole world doesn't understand the seriousness of life and of judgment and eternity, but you ought to understand the seriousness of it. Be sober, verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. He equates being asleep and being drunken with the same problem. You don't know what's going on around you. And that's why Peter says, be sober and watch. Because before you know it, your life is overcome by this wicked day that you live in. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. You see verse 8? But let us who are of the day be sober. In the passage about the end time, he's trying to get across to you, you must be sober. Now look up here. I love having a great time. Amen. I love goofing off and having fun, throwing water on people. Amen. Playing practical jokes. I do. I love to laugh. Long and loud and clear. I love to laugh. But I'll tell you something. Listen.
When you're living in the end times, you got to be sober-minded. And he said the church leaders, the deacons, their wives, and the pastor, he said, the bishop there, he says, you got to be sober. But then he goes on to say in chapter 2, he talks about the aged men or the aged women and the young women and the aged men and the young men. You know what he tells them? You people need to be sober. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, listen, we should live soberly. That's the first thing he says. Soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And God's not appointed us to wrath. He says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're not going to experience all that judgment. We're getting out of here. But the judge is standing before the door. And though we're getting out of this world before it goes down, we're going to have to meet the master. We've got to give an account of ourselves to the master. We need to be sober about the end of our lives. Sober-minded, not drunken. Drunken world, drunken Christians. Some people are drunk on success. They're successful, and their brain is just like a stumbling man that have no direction in life. They have no direction in the will of God because something else is controlling them. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's their love of money. Some people are drunk on their self. Everything's about me. How beautiful my body is, how beautiful my hair is, how beautiful my clothes are. You are not that important. Don't get drunk on yourself. Oh, I've got to have a good life. No, you've got to live the life God wants you to live. Some people are drunken on the philosophies of this world. Every time the world comes out and says something else, some Christians just swallow it. Okay, the earth's been here for 5 billion years. If that's what they say, I believe it. Right. Well, you can self-identify as anything you want to identify. Okay, if that's what they say, I don't want to be a mean Christian. Don't drink the booze of the philosophy of the world. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what the truth is. Oh, well, you know, all the churches today, they mostly it's just one service a week. You know, we've got to have all this other music, you know, and music is a thing to live by, and I got to walk around 24 hours a day with something stuck in my ears. You know, music controls people like booze controls people. And people don't enjoy sinning without the wrong kind of music, even if they're doing it in church. Don't be drunk on science fiction. People are drunk, they're inebriated on sex and drugs and the media and their friends. They're controlled by every substance except for God. Fashion controls their life, fun controls their life, what other people say, other relatives control their life. But the Bible says this, you need to be sober, you need to be clear-headed, and the only person that should be controlling you if you're a child of God is God Almighty. And He ought to make your arms move and your legs move and your mouth move. Amen. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God's not controlling us, we're not sober. Because something is controlling you. Well, I just want to be like so-and-so, or I want to be independent, or I want to be my own person. I'll get lost in my job. Or you're getting drunk on the wrong thing. A sober individual says this, the end of all things is at hand. I've got to seriously live my life for God because it's running out. Who's got a phone? You know better than have your phone in church, brother. Some people are drunk on that. They're drunk. Some people couldn't live 1 week without that. You know what that's called? That's called an addiction. You're welcome. That's what it's called. It's an addiction. Oh, they're coming out with a new one in the fall. I already can't pay my credit card bills, but... You know what? As God's people, we're going to say, hey, it's the last days. Everybody's going crazy. God, here I am. Fill my life with you. Fill my life with your spirit. Control the way I think. Control the way I look at things, God. Because I don't want to be drunk. I don't want to be controlled by this whacked out society. And I tell you what, a lot of times that influence is in your life more than you think. Maybe you didn't wholeheartedly give yourself to it, but you know you're doing it a little dab on the side of the things of this world. And you know what happens when people aren't sober? They come in here preaching and everything sounds really wild. When people are drunk, I have preached to drunk people before. And I'll be preaching, they'll be sitting back, I don't know about that, preacher. They can't think, they can't read, they can't understand, they can't ingest what you're saying because they're controlled by something else. Sober-minded people have a hard time believing and understanding the truth. If they're not sober-minded, they can't put it together. Sounds so weird to them. And the drunk person can't understand why everybody doesn't think they're normal. You ever talk to a drunk? They think everything's normal. They think they can drive straight. They think they can walk in a straight line, you know. How did I do? You don't know how you did? No, because you can't even think straight. I look at a lot of Christians and what they're doing, they are so drunk in the decisions they make. And you can't even see, you're out of line. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober. Get serious about your life. Dad, get serious about your children. Mom, get serious about your children. Listen, husbands and wives, get serious about your marriage. Get serious about your Christianity, your church, your heart. He says, be sober, and then what does he say? I got to finish. And watch into prayer. Only a man that's sober can watch. Only a man that's sober can see what's coming. Watch unto prayer. So many people can't even see what's coming. I was talking to my brother the other day. And he's got, you know, people that have issues as well, every place, every church, every Christian. He says, you know what's sad, Brent? He said, you and I, and this is the truth. He says, you and I can even see what's going to happen in people's lives. And we could take out a pen and write you what's about to happen in their life. But they can't see anything going on. Why? They can't watch. They can't see. They don't know what's coming. They don't know the danger. They don't know the destruction. Because they are hooked on something else. They're inebriated on something else. Instead of tuned into God, he said, you better watch into prayer. You know, most people don't even know what to pray about because they can't even see. They can't even see what they need to pray about. They can't even see what the real need, what the real problem is. And a lot of times our prayers cover the surface. Oh, we think this person needs a job, or this person needs help, or this person needs some help in this area. When really, a lot of times, if God would give us sight, there is a much deeper problem that needs prayer. You understand what I'm saying? But God says, in these last days, in these end times, you have got to be sober, and you have got to see so that you know how to pray. What did the disciples do with Jesus in the garden? They went to sleep, did they not? I tell you what, you know who wasn't asleep? Judas wasn't asleep. You know who wasn't asleep? The devil wasn't asleep. But the ones that were supposed to be near and dear to God, near and dear to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Could you not watch with me an hour? Man, I'd hate to have to listen to that for the rest of my life in heaven. Could you not watch? You lived in 2017. Could you not watch what was going on in your life and watch what was going on in society? Watch what's, and see the problem enough to pray? By the way, you can see the problem, but if you don't pray about it, you know what? I don't have a nickel. I don't care a dime to a donut about a guy that sees all the problems and he's not willing to pray that God would help those problems. Well, all those people, all those bad people. Yeah, how much you prayed about that, see? If you can see the problem, go to prayer about it. There are people right here this morning, listen to me, right here this morning, that last night there was some men on this altar, on their face before God, calling your name out. Trying to watch unto prayer for you. Because the end of all things is at hand. What should I do? Be sober. Watch unto prayer. And that watch unto prayer, Lord, I know you're coming, so I'm trying to be what you want me to be. So even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. My prayer is, Lord, okay, the end of all things at hand, you're about to come. All right, Lord, I'm trying to do right. Come on. You know why a lot of Christians can't pray for Jesus to come? They don't want him to come. They're not ready for him to come. Do we really believe the lateness of the hour? If we do, we'll do something about it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father.